Good morning. Hello. Welcome to our online St. Simon's service this morning. As always, it is really great to have you with us, and I hope there are people out there, I hope there are many from our church family. I hope there are others who are also looking in wanting to find out a little more about Jesus at this time. It is great to have you with us, wherever you are and whoever you are. Thank you for making the time this morning. We're going through a bit of the Bible called Mark's Gospel, an account of Jesus' life. And last week we saw Jesus free a man from evil. And Jesus said this to him. He said to the man, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Well, if we're Jesus' people this morning, that is the heart of being a Christian. Knowing how much Jesus has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. It is all about what he has done for us. He has had mercy on us. So we're gonna praise and give thanks for all that God has done for us through Jesus, how he has had mercy on us. Before we do that, I'm gonna pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that through Jesus, you have done so much for your people. You have saved us, you have redeemed us, you have loved us unconditionally. Thank you that you have had mercy on us. Thank you that being one of your people is all about what you do for us. Help us to praise you now, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kamai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with excitement. And he strictly charged them that not one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that you will speak to us through it this morning. Draw us ever more closely to the Lord Jesus, our hope and our salvation. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, both yesterday and the last Sunday in this month would, in the normal course of events, been days set apart for ordinations in our cathedral and in cathedrals up and down our land. But these are not ordinary times due to the coronavirus, and alternative arrangements will need to be put in hand. Each one of the candidates will have their own story to tell of God's call on their lives, of being recommended for ordination training, of the pressures they and their families faced during that training, of God's leading and guiding of them to those places where they would serve their first stints of ministry, their curacies. And the newly ordained will experience different reactions when they meet with people with their dog collars firmly in place. I well remember in 1976 when I had been ordained in Carlisle Cathedral to a curacy at St. Paul's Church in Barrow-in-Furness. I was walking down into the town and spotted a man in the distance. When he caught sight of my ring of confidence, he crossed over the road to the other side. I wasn't being awkward, I crossed over also, because that's where I wanted to be. What was his reaction? He straight away crossed back to where he'd been originally. And one thing the newly ordained will need to get used to will be interruptions. Just about the time of my ordination 44 years ago, answer machines were the in thing. Mobile phones didn't exist. And some people use those answer machines to prevent interruptions to whatever task they were engaged in. I wonder, how do you and I deal with interruptions in our lives? Do we resent them? Do we complain about them? Do we show by our faces that we'd rather not get involved at that particular time? Or do we do as the Lord Jesus did and deal with them positively for the benefits of those who had caused him the interruptions? In our reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, we heard of two interruptions. We read in verse 21 that the Lord Jesus had again crossed over Lake Galilee from the region of the Gerasenes. The lake or Sea of Galilee has a Gentile eastern shore and a Jewish western shore. And the Lord Jesus moved by boat between those two, ministering to Jew and Gentile alike. He is now returning to the Jewish side from the Gentile side, where he had healed the demon-possessed beggar about whom we heard last week. And Mark tells us that hardly had Jesus set his feet on dry ground that he was surrounded not just by a few well-wishers, but a large crowd. I wonder, can we sense the pressure that the Lord Jesus was always under? We aren't told what his plans were for that day on coming ashore, but whatever plans he had, they were then subject to those two interruptions. We're told that one of the synagogue leaders, and we are given his name Jairus, came, and when he saw the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet. Not the normal behaviour you'd expect from a man who was of great importance in the synagogue and the community, for he would be well known by those present. He was probably president of the local synagogue and responsible for the organisation of the synagogue worship. And by this time, the synagogue doors were closing to the Lord Jesus. Jairus came to him in the light of this rising tide of official disapproval against him. And so we see that Jairus coming to the Lord Jesus demanded courage and also humility. Jairus didn't come eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, but he fell at the Lord Jesus' feet. And he begged. He pleaded earnestly with the Lord Jesus. And he got straight to the point. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And what a contrast between the invitation by Jairus to the Lord Jesus to come and that of the Gerasenes' request last week that the Lord Jesus should leave them. Where the Gerasenes responded to the Lord Jesus' miracle with fear, Jairus responds with faith. He doesn't ask the Lord Jesus to help if he can, but expresses confidence that he can restore his daughter's health if he will only lay his hands on her. In response to Jairus' earnest request, there's no mention of the Lord Jesus considering his forthcoming engagements. Mark simply records, "So Jesus went with him." And he continues, "A large crowd followed and pressed round him, no doubt wanting to see the outcome, but also slowing down the Lord's progress." Interruption number two now comes, and there couldn't have been a greater contrast. The interruption comes, not a very well-respected person in the community like Jairus, but a woman who had a very distressing complaint, which had religious and social consequences, as well as physical ones. In verse 25, we learn a little about the woman's illness. She had suffered from a continual loss of blood for 12 years, and all her money had been spent on a succession of doctors, no doubt being passed from one to the other, and instead of getting better, she got worse. With sickness, as with many other battles, there are losses. And with this unnamed woman, as well as the pain and uncertainty of her illness, there was loss as well. There was loss of control. Her body, rather than doing what she wanted it to do, had its own agenda and behaved as it pleased. There was loss of identity. It's interesting that the woman is not called by name. Sick people are often defined by their illnesses. Folk are heard to say, "She's got cancer," or "He's got AIDS," or whatever illness they have. There was also loss of place in society. Sick people don't comfortably fit in a healthy environment. The woman in our reading was not allowed to mix with other people because she was unclean because of her illness. And ironically, she would have been barred from attending Jairus' synagogue, yet here she is. Social distance just recognized. Her situation was much like that of a leper, so that she was cut off from social contact, and such isolation would be unbearable. We all have been subject to limitations imposed on us by our government, and for most of us it has been hard to bear. Not being able to hug our grandchildren or other family members or friends has been hard, and still is. But it pales into insignificance compared with this anonymous woman. She also suffered from loss of resources. She had spent all she had on treatment and was no better off. Her condition would make it impossible for her to find a job, even as a household servant. Besides loss of control, identity, place in society, resources, there was also loss of hope. Perhaps the most chilling aspect of this woman's life was she had tried everything, and instead of improvement, all she experienced was a worsening situation. In her desperation, and as a last resort, she came to the Lord Jesus. And it's amazing that even though she could not have any contact with others, she still had heard about him. And notice how she comes to Jesus. While Jairus approaches face to face, this anonymous woman came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Mark adds, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. There is much more here than desperation. There is faith as well. The woman has confidence that the Lord Jesus can and will heal her. Having avoided touching other people for so many years, it would have required a great effort to reach out and touch even the Lord Jesus' cloak. And because she is unclean, she would have rendered him unclean. We're told in verse 29 that immediately on touching the Lord Jesus' cloak, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, the Lord Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" The reaction of the Lord Jesus is interesting. Only a person of extraordinary acute perception could have distinguished between the pressure of the crowd and the deliberate yet faltering touch of the woman in search of healing. It also appears that every healing the Lord Jesus did cost him something in spiritual power, so that he was capable of being spent and feeling spent and in need of renewal. All that the disciples could summon up in response to the Lord Jesus' question was to comment about the crowd around him. But the Lord Jesus kept on looking round to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, not like the first time when she came up behind him, fell at the Lord Jesus' feet and told him the whole truth. The Lord Jesus told her that her faith had healed her, and for her to go in peace and to be freed from her suffering. He felt it necessary that the woman should not slip away unnoticed in a comfortable obscurity, but declare before all the people what had happened. The blessing of healing was not due to any magical power, but to the woman's own faith in the saving activity of God. And here is a message for all Christian people. We are not to be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, and to let others know what he has done for us and for them. I well remember my wife Brenda and me visiting a dear friend at home who was suffering from cancer of the bowel and the liver. He had had a change of Macmillan nurse to visit him, and she noticed how positive he was. She was moved to ask if he had faith. And even in his weakness, he seized the opportunity to tell her how he had become a Christian in adult life and how much the Lord Jesus meant to him. As the first letter of St. Peter reminds us, we are always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. And so we continue with that passage from Mark's Gospel. While all is centered around the Lord Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood, we don't hear a murmur from Jairus. I'm sure that if I had been in his shoes with a young daughter dying and the only possible help sidetracked and hijacked, I would have made some noises in the right quarter. But this amazing synagogue leader seems content to be patient and to wait. And then the dreaded news comes that his daughter has died. And those who brought the news question why Jairus should bother the Lord Jesus any more. We're told that Jesus overheard what they had to say. And he told Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe." The healing of the woman was witnessed by the crowd. But now the Lord Jesus didn't let anyone else go with him except the inner three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. They would also be the three who were invited to witness the transfiguration and to be with the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest and crucifixion. And when they arrived at Jairus' house, they were met by confusion, loud crying and wailing. For among the Jews, mourning for the dead was anything but subdued and respectful. Professional mourners were hired to provide a demonstration of sorrow. And the Lord Jesus addresses the professional mourners. "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Their response is to laugh at him. And he put them all out. He took Jairus, his wife, and the inner three disciples, and went into the room where the child was lying. And how gently the Lord Jesus deals with her. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha cum," which Mark helpfully tells us means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Talitha cum is Aramaic, and among the Jews, Aramaic was used by the common people, while Hebrew remained the language of religion, government, and the upper classes. Mark translates Talitha cum into Greek for Gentile Christians of the early church who might not know Aramaic. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. At this they were completely astonished. And we're told that the girl was 12 years old, corresponding to the 12 years the woman had suffered with a hemorrhage. The Lord Jesus gave strict instructions not to let anyone know about the healing. And perhaps this may seem unusual for us, but there was no way that the crowd would not leave, would not learn of the girl's healing. And there was no way that the crowd would keep the news quiet. Jesus told her parents to give her something to eat, which is confirmation of being restored to life. In Jesus' life and ministry, he was always conscious of his Father's will and the timing of events. You may remember an earlier situation where a leper who had been healed was told to say nothing to anyone except to go to the priest. But the healed leper told all and sundry about it. And the result was that Jesus was unable to enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. But yet the people still came to him from everywhere. It's all a matter of timing. While the Lord Jesus will disclose more fully to his disciples the meaning of his messianic mission, He will reveal to the crowds only what they are prepared to understand. And to sum up, what we have seen this morning in those verses from Mark's Gospel, we see the healing power of the Lord Jesus in ending the intense suffering of the unnamed woman, which was not only physical by stemming the flow of blood, but also social by being able to meet again with fellow human beings, and also financial, that she had been bankrupted by spending all her money on unsuccessful treatment, but all that was past. We've also seen the Lord Jesus' authority over death in raising the daughter of Jairus to life. That authority we see supremely in his resurrection from the dead. We've also seen his compassion and love in responding to the unspoken need of a woman and the desperate plea of Jairus. And we have seen faith in the Lord Jesus from unexpected sources. The woman by the touch of the Lord Jesus' cloak, and Jairus holding on to the Lord's word, "Don't be afraid, just believe." The unnamed woman and Jairus both came to the Lord Jesus because they were in need, and they believed that he could deal with their needs. We come to this time of worship with our needs, all of them different. But I trust that we come in faith, knowing that in the Lord Jesus, there is one who can meet with us and deal with those needs. Jesus invites you and me and says to each one, "Come, I am waiting for you. I will minister to your need. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for all that the Lord Jesus did for that unnamed woman and Jairus' daughter. Help us to see that he can work his miracles in our lives as we look to him and trust in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. What holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the wave that breaks at night unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing
Well, as we close, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is our hope in life and in death. Thank you for all that we've seen this morning of his compassion, of his love, of his power. Thank you that he is our hope. Help us to be those who aren't afraid, but believe. Help us to have faith this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please do join us for our Zoom team coffee, which is happening at 12:15 on Sunday. Please join us for that. It'd be great to have as many people as possible just to catch up and to see how we're doing. See you next week.